that Jesus promises God's blessing, or we could say God's happiness, both now and in the future, to those who follow him as his disciples. Happy disciple. Some people would question whether or not you should put those two words together in a sentence. Happy Christian, happy disciple. Years ago, a lady named Hannah Whitall Smith wrote a book called The Christian's Secret of a Happy Life. And she quotes an observer of Christians. This observer said, "You Christians seem to have a religion that makes you miserable. You're like a man with a headache. He doesn't want to get rid of his head, but it hurts him to keep it. You cannot expect outsiders to seek very earnestly anything so uncomfortable." Some people have just enough religion to make them miserable. The United Nations does every year a World Happiness Report. And in 2019, as always, they take six variables such as healthy life expectancy, freedom, generosity, absence of corruption, and other factors, and also how the citizens of a particular country judge their own well-being. The top 10 this year were Finland, Denmark, Norway, Iceland, the Netherlands, Switzerland, Sweden, New Zealand, Canada, and Austria. Maybe your country made it, maybe not. The UK was number 15, Germany number 17, and the USA number 19. All of these variables, of course, can change. War, political upheaval, financial calamity, on and on. Circumstances happen and they change the happiness factor, if you will, of a country. But God invites us to a happiness that doesn't depend on circumstances. It's not based on the highs and lows of the stock market or on the latest news coming from the Middle East. It doesn't depend on where you live, the politics, the education, the wealth, the health, or any other circumstances of life. But the source is God himself. So what would your life, indeed, life everywhere, what would it look like if God were the ruler of our hearts and our nations? That's what we'll look at this morning. The most well-known sermon ever preached and the most controversial or countercultural statement ever made is found in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 is the quintessence. It's a beautiful expression of all of Jesus' teachings. And its standards and values are intended for his followers, the followers of Jesus, to follow. And in this sermon, Jesus casts a vision for discipleship, which, if you listen to his words, is a countercultural way of living that leads to God's blessing and to our happiness. The disciple's way is an intentional way, not an accidental one. We can choose it or we can refuse it. So before looking at the so-called Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, are these happiness verses, I want us to look briefly at the way of the Jesus follower in the whole of this sermon, which is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In fact, I would encourage you later to read the whole sermon, because this sermon has had a tremendous influence on people across the centuries. People of all different religions even. Men like Mahatma Gandhi have shared that this message of Jesus had an influence. Martin Luther King and countless others. So what does Jesus say? And why is this message so revolutionary, so countercultural? Well, Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 5 by talking about the kinds of people who are blessed by God. They are, in Jesus' words, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So who are these people? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And with 9 different times, he uses the word blessed, which can be translated happy, a long-lasting happiness, to describe 8 kinds of people. These people, Jesus says, are part of the kingdom of heaven, the place where God rules, where he is king. And in the kingdom of heaven, God's rule is recognized and accepted in the hearts of its subjects. The kingdom of heaven is described by Jesus as being both present right now and also in the future. Right now, God's rule should be evident in the hearts and lives of those whose hearts are devoted to their king. And in the future, Paul tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will one day rule over all territories and all peoples. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how these followers of his relate to the world around them, how they influence the world. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus' followers are to be different in a positive way, and that difference will have an influence, pointing people to God. And in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17, and throughout most of the rest of this sermon, chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus gives the standards, or the rules, of this kingdom that God is over. God is a righteous God, and he expects his citizens to live lives that reflect his character, his righteousness. Jesus said he is holy, and his people are to be holy. So what are those standards in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says in chapter 5 and verse 17 that his standards agree fully with God's principles that we call the Old Testament. He put it this way. He said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. He then makes a startling statement. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. The most religious people on the planet at that time. How can I do better than they? The secret you'll find in Jesus' sermon is that God wants our hearts. Not just an outward obedience. He's most interested in our heart motivation and desires. Now, the outward is not unimportant, but he wants our hearts first. Rituals and obedience are empty if the heart is unchanged. Beginning in verse 21 of chapter 5, Jesus says that although his teaching is in perfect accord with God's principles, it goes against the teaching and applications of the law in Jesus' day. The teachers of the law, as he calls them, twisted what God said and interpreted them to follow their own desires. They took God's laws and expanded them or distorted them. Their hearts were unchanged. And Jesus gives 6 examples in Matthew chapter 5, each starting with the words, you have heard that it was said, or it has been said, and then, but I tell you. And he gives the real intention of God's standards each time, going to the heart of the matter. For example, you shall not murder. Well, what is the heart issue? Jesus said it is hatred. Deal with the hatred in your heart. Replace it with love and a desire for reconciliation with others. Adultery, what is the deeper issue? It is lust, Jesus says. Replace it with commitment to the sacredness of love and sex and marriage. Divorce. Jesus says, God takes your marriage very seriously. Commitment to marriage is God, as God's gift to be treasured. Taking oaths. Jesus said, you don't need to take an oath. Let your yes be yes. And your no be no. Be honest. Be trustworthy. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, don't seek out revenge. Instead, serve people sacrificially. Release your vengeance to God. Let him take control. And then love of neighbor. Jesus said, you need to redefine who your neighbor is as every person who is in need, even your enemies. Now we can choose God's way, or we can choose our own way. But we cannot choose the results of our decision. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Choosing sin will always, always take us further than we want to go, for longer than we want to stay there. The Bible says we will reap what we sow. But Jesus invites us to a better way, a higher standard that gets to the heart of life itself. And the essence of that is to love God above everything else and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what he begins to deal with in chapter 6, loving God above all, first of all. Jesus says, talks about what loving God above all looks like. First, it means that we worship and we serve in a way that comes from the heart, not to impress God or to impress people. And Jesus gives three examples. He calls them acts of righteousness, common to Jewish worship in his day. And each time he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so he talks about giving to the needy. Jesus is encouraging his followers to develop a life of generosity that stems from gratitude to God for what he has given us. And then he talks about prayer. And he says, in prayer, seek to communicate with God. Not to impress people by your words, much less to impress God. And he talks about fasting. Jesus is encouraging us to humble ourselves before God, but not to make a show of it. In each of these so-called acts of righteousness, Jesus says, if done from the heart, your Father sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you. Jesus also says that loving God means trusting him because he is trustworthy. He says, rather than worrying, trust that you have a heavenly Father who knows your needs, who cares for you, and can meet your needs. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. God cares for them. He says, aren't you more valuable than they? So do not worry, he says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He says, for the pagans worry after all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Loving God above all. And then he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. In chapter 7 and verse 1, in addition to loving God above all, Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. And that means, first of all, we don't look down on, we don't condemn people, because in condemning others or judging others, we judge ourselves. And when you need wisdom in deciding what to do or to say to help your neighbor, ask God for help. And be persistent in asking. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. You see, we can choose to receive God's wisdom, but we must ask, and we must trust him to give it to us. He will show you how to treat others. As Jesus said, treat them as you would have them, as you would want to be treated. And Jesus closes his sermon in chapter 7 and verse 13 and following with an invitation. He invites us into his kingdom, into his way of life. And he speaks about three things. First of all, to begin well. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And he talks about what that means. And then he says, continue well. He says, watch out for those who will try to lead you astray. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, Jesus says, they are ravenous wolves. And then he says, to finish well. Every life has an ending. And Jesus says, some people say all the right things, but they do not obey God's way. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There were then and there are today two types of people who hear God's word. Those who hear his words and put them into practice, and those who hear his words and do not put them into practice. So the question is, which kind will I be and will you be? So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and look at the beginning of this sermon. Jesus is speaking to his chosen disciples and also to the crowds that were gathered to hear him. And as we listen, ask yourself, am I living in a way that God can bless me? Am I living in a way that God can bring to me his blessing? And I'll warn you, when you read Jesus' words, they should be disturbing to you. They're disturbing before they are a comfort. They're not safe words, but they're good words. And they lead to God's blessing. But first, they lead us to repentance, a change of our mind and heart and actions. Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus' words sound confusing. The kind of people who he says are blessed don't seem to be blessed at all. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsty, persecuting. We would come up with a different list. Blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are the healthy. Blessed are the successful. Blessed are those who have power and position. But I would ask you, do those things really bring happiness in our lives? It seems today we have more, but we enjoy what we have less. People have enough to live on, but nothing to live for. Jesus changes our way of thinking. He reverses our notions of what truly bring happiness. So I would ask you this morning, are you a follower? Are you one of the bystanders in the crowd? Listen in on what Jesus says as he shares the secret to a happy, blessed life. He shares what he expects his followers to be and to do. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he starts out, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor describes a person who is destitute, has no idea where his next meal is coming from. So poor in spirit describes a person who realizes he has nothing to offer to God. He desperately needs God's help. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is his prayer. You see, those who admit their total dependence on God make him king over their lives. But we want to earn our way to God too often by doing good deeds or offering something to God in exchange for his acceptance and love. But you see, the poor in spirit have nothing to offer, and they realize that. They put themselves in a position to receive God's grace and mercy. The only boasting that this person will do is the boasting of the God who has provided for their needs. And this is the first step toward a life blessed by God. So I would ask you, are you a follower? Are you one who is blessed by God because you have taken the first step? He goes on, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who are poor in spirit will grieve over their own sin and also the sin of others as they look around. And grieving over sin brings the comfort of God's salvation to us. God gives these people a lasting happiness. God smiles upon them. Are you a blessed follower of Jesus? He goes on, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meekness is not weakness, but rather it is gentleness, it is graciousness or strength under control. The term was used of spirited wild horses who were caught and then tamed. They still had the energy, they still had the power as before, but it has been brought under control by a master. A meek follower of Jesus has character, spirit, and energy, all under God's control. For example, another place in the Bible, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the result of someone whose life is lived under the control of God's Spirit. So the question we can ask ourselves is, who or what controls my life? Are you a blessed follower of Jesus? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting, a desire to do the right thing, to be right with God and to become like him. Have you ever been so hungry or so thirsty that you wanted food or water more than anything? You were desperate. Well, Jesus says, those who desire to please God above everything else will find fulfillment in life. Are you a blessed follower of Jesus? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve, what our sins deserve. Rather, he gives us forgiveness, which is what we need. And in Christ, we receive God's mercy, not getting what we deserve, but rather what we need. And so, having received God's mercy, we are able to give others mercy. Not what they deserve, but what they need. I think mercy and grace go together. An example that Jesus talks about later in the sermon is forgiveness. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. And if you cannot forgive people their sins, then you have not truly understood how much God has forgiven you. We can show mercy because God has shown us mercy. And Jesus says that our giving of mercy enables God to give us even more mercy. We no longer have to hold grudges or to stand in judgment over others. We are freed from the prison of unforgiveness. Are you a blessed disciple? Jesus goes on, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, pure describes someone who is sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy, honest, not only outwardly, but the emphasis is inwardly, in the heart. The happy disciple knows the reality of being forgiven and made pure. And because of that, he has a single-minded devotion to please and bring glory to God above all else. And Jesus says a pure heart enables us to see God more clearly now and one day to see him fully. Are you a blessed disciple? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. To make peace is to make things right or to make them whole. And this happens, first of all, in my own heart. And then I am free to help bring peace to others and with others. People of the Prince of Peace should be peaceable people. We live in a world of peace breakers, a world where aggression is the rule. We only win when someone else loses. But the happy disciple, the blessed disciple, having received God's peace, now wants to live peaceably with others, even his enemies. We show ourselves to be sons and daughters of God and followers of the Prince of Peace. Are you a blessed follower of Jesus? And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Those who follow after Christ are blessed by God. But the character of Christ's followers is a constant rebuke to those who fight against God's ways. Take Jesus as the example, the kindest, most loving person who ever lived. And yet he was hated. He was killed by people who were threatened by his preaching, his teaching, his life. Now, not all persecution, of course, is a result of Christian character, but much of it is. Christian people are the most persecuted people in the world today. Whether it is 21 Coptic Christians who are killed or beheaded in Libya, or it is simply an insult at work because of your Christian commitment, we should all expect that following the way of Jesus Christ will bring opposition at times. Our goal is certainly not to be persecuted, but when persecution is the result of living out our faith, Jesus says we can actually rejoice. He said, "You stand in line with the prophets of old who told the truth and paid a price for it." Following Jesus is not the easy way of life, but it is the best way. And it's the only way that will bring lasting happiness, the blessing of God. So are you a follower of Jesus? Are you even on the way? Do you need to take a step to the right to draw closer to him? At the close of the sermon, Jesus warns that there is no real blessing in hearing his words, but only in practicing it. The real question is, what will you do? Jesus puts it this way. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall, for it had its foundation on the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he will be like a man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great, it fell with a great crash. Let me close with a secret to anybody who wants to live a happy, blessed life. Don't look for happiness. It will elude you. Instead, find a cause in life that is worth investing your life in. Jesus' life is eternal life, not only because it lasts forever, but because it is ever satisfying. It's the life that only God can give. Jesus is the way to God, and only God can bring lasting happiness. So do you want it? Five applications and we close. First of all, dare to believe Christ's vision for your life. Many people say, I don't want to give up that much. Jesus says, look at what God is going to give you. His eternal riches, his life, the best life. And secondly, admit your need. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to God. Admit it to others. Call it and own it. As Jesus said, become poor in spirit. And then thirdly, call on God to meet your need. Turn from your sin and turn to him, calling on him for help in living this kind of life. Fourthly, trust in God's mercy and his grace. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your good deeds. Don't trust in your religious heritage. Trust in God alone. And finally, start today. What the Lord wants is your heart. Give him your heart today. And it's true that every journey begins with a first step. And every journey continues with a next step. So the question I leave you with is, what step will you take today? We've all heard Jesus' words. Now we will each choose how we'll respond. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, as we read these words of Jesus, we are challenged. Maybe we are rebuked, but I hope that we're encouraged to know that you don't call those who have it all together, who are perfect, who have something to give in exchange for your goodness. But Lord, you call those who can only boast in what Jesus has done for us, who will realize their need and turn to God. And I pray that each of us, wherever we are in our spiritual lives, we will take a next step to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.